Morning. If you were here last week, I trust that you've been reminded at least once or twice over the last few days that God is with you, that the God who made heaven and earth is watching over you, that he will not slumber or sleep or fall asleep, you know, he will not neglect you. He's not delegated this task to some lesser being, but he has chosen, he has pledged himself to you. He has made it his ambition to care for your life, to watch over you, whether you go out or you come in, right? Whether you're asleep or awake, he is with you. It's good news. We're on pilgrimage together. As we know, we're in our last week of official pilgrimage proper, right? We're going to go together to Youth Front Camp South this next weekend and spend some time out there. And I've been thinking about the pilgrimage that we're on both this week and as a community, and I've been thinking about it in light of this psalm that we're going to look at today, Psalm 133. This psalm's a little different than the psalm we looked at last week. In this psalm, God kind of takes a back seat. You know, the last psalm was all about God and his activity and his providence and his care for us. In this psalm, God steps back a little bit and God's people are kind of pushed into the spotlight or pushed onto the stage. And I'll ask us to do what we did, as what we do, rather, and that's to pray this psalm out loud together, and then I'll just kind of invite some feedback. We'll see what we see. Sound good? All right, let's pray. Oh, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like fine oil upon the head that runs down upon the beard of Aaron, and runs down upon the collar of his robe. It is like the dew of Hermon that falls upon the hills of Zion, for there the Lord has ordained the blessing, life forevermore. You know, because it's so short, why don't we read it one more time, just as a way of kind of meditating, thinking a little bit further. Oh, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like fine oil upon the head that runs down upon the beard of Aaron, and runs down upon the collar of his robe. It is like the dew of Hermon that falls upon the hills of Zion, for there the Lord has ordained the blessing, life forevermore. Cool. What do you notice this morning about the psalm we're jumping into? What do you see? Comments, feedback? Fairly self-evident, right? That's absolutely right. That God's desire, his great desire, is the comment, is that we live together in unity. It's a good start. What else? Yeah. That's really good. The comment is that the blessing promised to us is life, not necessarily easy life, not life at its most convenient or comfortable, but life, right? It's very good. What else?
I think the imagery of the oil pouring out, the blessings pouring out, that they're so plentiful that they cover the head and the beard and the robes.
Yeah, the oil is so plentiful, the blessing of God is so plentiful, it doesn't just cover the top of the head, it drips down onto the beard and it begins to cover the robes. There's actually people translate that line differently depending, on what they think. One says the collar coming down on the collar of his robe. Some say the hem of his garments or his skirts is how some people translate it. Was there a comment?
I'm used to saying brother.
Yeah, we kind of interposed, you know, because brethren, you know, it's got some masculine stuff. And there's people here that have issues with that. Not really, no. But yeah, sometimes it's translated brethren. Sometimes it's God's people. Again, depending on the translation. Anything else? Huh. Yeah. 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 That's good. One translation begins not with the word oh, but with the word behold. Like, look. pay attention, right? Is that fair? And there was a comment over here. Right. That's cool. He's saying that a lot of times we think of this, that, or the other in our lives as kind of a blessing. We go, oh, that was a blessing, but here there's a new weight placed on the blessing because the blessing is ordained by God. It uses this word ordained. It's like God stamps the blessing on his people, right? And it's just, it makes it more significant in some way, right? Yeah, good. Any other last comments here? Cool. Well, I just want to start here. This is one thing that I'll just start with an observation here up front, if I may. It's not the most important observation by far. And to be honest, I'm not even sure that the psalmist intended it this way or that it was intentional on the psalmist's part. But, you know, at the same time, I trust the Spirit of God in the composition of these things. It has struck me this last week that we begin with this ecstatic proclamation. Right? Oh, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. He's saying it's so good when people are united. It's like, the psalmist says, and then he gives us this picture of these two different substances, and they just happen to be two substances that everyone knows don't really mix. How good it is, he says, when people are together. It's like oil, verse 2. Verse 3, and it's like water. And I'm like, really? That's the best you got, huh? It's like oil and water. And then as I thought about it a little further, I thought, well, isn't that what church is like? You know? One of the things that makes a Christian community like this one so bizarre and I think at the same time beautiful is that it consists, it's composed of people who just couldn't be more different, right? We've got all kinds of different personalities and contradictory aims and opinions and ambitions and feelings and political allegiances and socioeconomic backgrounds and different, you know, disagreements on what's cool and what's not and what church should really be like and what it shouldn't be like. And yet, despite all of the differences, all the people, they're together, right? Despite all of our differences, we're together. And that's really cool. But as cool as that is, I think there's a question coming up, this question being raised by this text right up at the top. It's implicit in the text. And I think the question is this. Question is not whether we're going to be together in body. In other words, whether we're going to inhabit the same space and sing the same songs and pray the same prayers, that sort of thing. Question is not whether we're going to just going to be together in body. It's whether we as the people of God are going to draw near to one another in a deeper and a truer way, right? And not just when it's easy. Not just when church is kind of fun and fairly painless, but when things get really, really difficult. When church becomes tedious or annoying, inconvenient, you know, when we get really busy or it gets cold outside and we don't want to get out of bed, are we going to draw near to one another then? When we start to disagree about things that are important to us, when someone hurts our feelings or offends us in some way. Or if we're having this debate and we end up on the wrong side of that debate, we end up kind of losing the argument. Or when church stops being for us what we think it's supposed to be, when we stop getting out of church what we think we're supposed to be getting out of it, are we going to really draw near to one another then? The question is, what's the tenor of our communal life going to be like at that point? Are we going to be God's people witnessing to the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus in any way that really matters? There's this fascinating thing going on here at the top, this first verse, the way the psalmist writes this. He says, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together and in unity. Those last three words, what's interesting to me is those are actually just two words. Those are two Hebrew words. Together is one Hebrew word. In unity is the other Hebrew word. Here's what's interesting. They're the same word. He just puts the words back to back right at the end of the verse. The word is yahad. You can whisper that in your neighbor's ear if you'd like to, you know, it's a good one. Yahad. How good it is when God's people dwell yahad, you had. And it's like the psalmist is saying, you know, it's one thing for God's people to be just kind of together in body, to sit in the same pew or stand and worship in the same pew, to shake hands at the break, to hold hands at the benediction and sing a song and then go their separate ways. That's cool. That's not really an issue. That's going to continue to happen. The question is, are we going to go further than that? The question is, are God's people going to be together and really together? As opposed to what? Well, I guess as opposed to together and apart, right? Together on the surface and yet somehow alienated from one another, estranged from one another, together and yet resentful of each other, holding grudges, together and somehow feeling superior towards each other, one of us feeling like they're better than someone else here, together and maybe indifferent, that's even worse, together and not even caring about one another, not even thinking about one another. Or here's a popular one, together and just kind of self-involved. I would be guilty of that. Together and yet in our kind of own little insular bubble, even in the middle of a whole crowd of people. Together and yet somehow separate, that would be the alternative. And there's an implication, I think, as I've been wrestling with this psalm, there's an implication in its own celebratory and kind of ecstatic way. This psalm is implying that we as a church are being called to a new way of living, a certain kind of life that is very difficult and yet beautiful. And we're being, this is a call. The call that the psalmist is giving us is not a call that can just be responded to by like Date and the elders and a handful of other people here at Jacob's Well. They can't just sign our names on the line for us. It's a call that we're going to have to hear, that it's going to have to be heard and responded to by every person. We're going to have to decide the call. We're going to have to decide if we're going to really be together as a church, if we're going to belong to one another the way the scriptures say we're supposed to belong to one another, if we're going to commit to one another the way scriptures say we're supposed to commit to one another, or whether when it comes to church and our individual life, we're just going to be adjunct. And the call, ultimately, I'll just put it out there, this is where we're going. It's, you know, there's no real reveal here. The call this morning is going to be that we empty ourselves. As the people of God, that we empty ourselves again and again for the sake of other people. Not that we empty ourselves of our, you know, personalities or our opinions or what makes us distinctive as human beings, but that we empty ourselves as Christ emptied himself when he walked this earth as a human being. Make your own the mind of Christ, Paul says to the Philippians, second chapter of Philippians. Make your own the mind of Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, right? Took on the very form of a servant or a slave. In other words, he became small. He became unassuming. He became really humble. He became the servant of everyone else in his community. He emptied himself so that the grace of God might have full effect through his life in the world. That's the kind of emptying that you and I are going to be called to. And as I've been thinking about the pilgrimage that we're on that culminates this weekend, but then this larger pilgrimage that we're on, you know, as a church over the next several years, as we move into this next chapter of our life together as Jacob's Well, to be honest, I've been thinking, I'm going to the pilgrimage this weekend. I get to be there all of Friday, and it's going to be a cool thing. But at the same time, I've been thinking the way that we live together, how we live together over a weekend, that's not really going to matter all that much. I mean, it's going to matter, but it's not that big a deal, you know, because we can all tolerate each other for a weekend. You agree? I mean, it's 2.5 days. It's just really not that difficult, right? But how we live together over the next year, as things begin to change and shift in our community, and we bring in a new primary teacher, and he begins to provoke us and shape us as a people in new ways, and as Date and the elders try and discern where it is that God is taking us, and we begin to take steps in that direction, and some of us feel a little uneasy or anxious about that because we don't really like change, and others of us are just impatient, and we wish we could get there quicker because we like change, and as all that stuff begins to be stirred up over the course of the next year, how we live together then, that's going to matter. You agree? It's going to matter to God. Of course, it's going to matter to God. This is his church, after all. It's going to matter to the life of this community, whether or not we realize the full expression of what God is trying to do in us. And it's going to matter to anyone who's stepping through these doors for the first time just wondering what God is like. And you know, one of the reasons that we strive to relate together, that we strive to be in unity as the people of God, it's not just because we think it's a good idea, a cool concept. It's because we believe that's who God is. Right? We believe in a God who is Trinity. We believe in a God who is in relationship with himself, who is three and yet one. We believe that at the heart of reality is this dynamic being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is this in this ongoing relationship of self-giving love and joy and peace and sacrifice, right? That's what's at the heart of reality. And the theologians, they call it the perichoresis. It's this divine dance of mutual submission and love. And so when we relate to one another, we believe that we're relating to one another because we've been shown how to relate to one another by God himself, right? And then here's the bizarre thing, the thing that kind of blows my mind. We also believe that somehow, mysteriously, when God reconciled you and I in the person of Jesus, and when he gave us his spirit, when he gave his spirit to the people of God, that he is actually inviting us into this Trinitarian relationship. He's inviting us into this life evermore that God himself has been experiencing throughout all eternity, that the Father, Son, and Spirit enjoy every day. He's saying, I want you to experience that too. I want to catch the church, catch my people up in that very same self-giving love. And this is what John was talking about in Jesus, in John chapter 17, when he's praying for his followers, you know, toward the end of his ministry. He starts praying, and if you know the passage, he says, Father, I'm not just praying for these. In other words, I'm not just praying for these men with me. I'm praying for everyone who's going to believe in me because of their teaching. In other words, he's praying for us, the church. And here's his prayer. He says, I'm praying that they may be one as we, Father, are one. You remember this? As you are in me, he says, and as I am in you, may they be what? In us. He's going, I'm praying that you would teach them how to relate to each other in such a way that that very same love that you and I enjoy regularly, constantly, that they would begin to get just a little taste of that. And so when you and I begin to try and live to one another together and live with one another together and together, when we try and serve one another out of just our desire to serve each other, when we go out of our way to pray for each other, when we go out of our way to give financially, when we go out of our way to just humble ourselves in some circumstance or to ask forgiveness or to confess our sins, whatever it is, when we try and live together like that, it's not just because we think it's a good idea. It's because we are trying to get a taste of Trinitarian life, life evermore. It's because we want to be caught up in that same experience, and we want the life that God himself is experiencing to pour into the church and then to overflow into the world. And the psalmist says, when that starts to happen, oh, it is like nothing else. It's beautiful. What's it like? He says, I'll give you my best shot. It's kind of like watching someone that you know get anointed, watching someone get ordained into ministry. It's like seeing somebody that you know wake up to the idea that God has actually chosen them to do something really, really, really holy with their lives. It's kind of like that. I don't know if you were here when Mike Crawford, one of our worship leaders here, when he got ordained. It was 2 or 3 years ago, I guess now. I was here. I was sitting right over in this area. It was after church one day, and the congregation was invited, anyone that wanted to stick around and kind of bless Mike and confirm him in his ordination could be there. And I came over in the church I was working at here in Kansas City, came over and sat in the pew. And I remember Tim Keel, the founding pastor here, he got up and he said some really beautiful things about Mike. And a few of the elders got up and said some things about the way that they've seen God operating in his life over the years. And I don't really remember anything they said. Here's the thing that I remember most of all. It's that Mike, at one point, they invited him to come up and they had him kneel down, like right about here. They had him get on his knees. And then the congregation was invited to leave the pew and to walk up the aisle and to come up and to put their hands on him, on his shoulder, on his head, and to bless him and to confirm him and to pray for him as he was entering into this new part, this new season of his life. And I remember I got up, I walked out, walked down the aisle, and I remember coming up to Mike. I had no idea what I said to him, but I remember putting my hand on him and saying, this is, you know, feeling like this is good. This is holy. I don't even really know what this is. I can't really describe it, but it's like grace. It's an experience of grace. And the psalmist says, yeah, that's kind of what it's like when God's people live together and together. It's like the anointing oil poured on Aaron, who became the first priest of Israel. It's like watching him be anointed and the oil running down the length of his face and down onto the collar or the skirts of his robe. Or it's like this, he says, it's like the dew from Mount Hermon coming to rest on Zion. Mount Hermon, here's what you need to understand about the geography. Mount Hermon is the highest mountain in the Palestinian range. It's the northernmost mountain. And Mount Hermon, because of its elevation, it was the one to receive the most dew, the heaviest amount of precipitation on a given day. Every morning, apparently, the dew would fall heavily on Mount Hermon. It would just soak the grass, soak the vegetation. And yet over here on the hills of Zion were parched, scorched, dry, desiccated ground. The psalmist says it's kind of like watching the dew from Mount Hermon drift all the way over and just fall on really parched soil. It's kind of like that. In other words, again, it's kind of like this experience of grace. And you can feel the psalmist reaching here a little bit, can't you? You can feel him going, what's it like when God's people live together? Well, I can't really say, to be honest. It's kind of mysterious. I only can give you similes, really. I can just tell you what it's like at the end of the day. It's kind of like watching a regular broken human being wake up to the fact that God has chosen him or her to do something stunning, something beautiful with their lives. It's kind of like that. Or it's kind of like watching someone with this dry, beat up, weary, wounded soul all of a sudden begin to be refreshed again, begin to be restored, begin to be healed of their wounds. He might as well say it's like watching a dead person come alive. It's like watching someone get healed of some dread disease. It's like watching two people meet up at the right time in their lives and fall in love and get married. It's like watching a baby born to a barren woman. It's like watching someone pay for someone else to go to college. I don't know what it's like. It's like oil falling on the head of Mike Crawford, of all people, on his rooster-looking haircut, all the way down his beard, onto his shirt, all the way down to his skinny jeans. I'm doing my best here, the psalmist says. I'm doing my best. I'm just giving you what, you know, I can't even tell you what it is. I can just tell you what it's like. And it's like grace becomes visible. When people live together in unity, the community then becomes sacrament. It becomes this instrument of grace, so much so that the grace of God begins to drip down regular people like oil. It begins to cover the earth like dew. That's what happens when people live together and together. And that's the kind of life, Jacob's well, that's the kind of life to which we have been called. Are you with me? And so the question is, what's going to keep us from that? And what do you and I need to empty ourselves of regularly, over and over again, so that the grace of God might take full effect in this community, right? And I just have a couple words for us here briefly. I'm not going to unpack them too much, but and I don't mean to be real tidy about this, but they both start with the same letter. Go figure. Two words. First is ego. We're going to empty ourselves of something, maybe the first thing is going to be ego. Really, how easy is that? I mean, we all know that pride is the enemy, right? So I won't go into it too much, but I just want to talk about it briefly because we know how destructive ego can be, especially when it's unacknowledged. And when we think about the way pride works in our lives, and as we try to wrestle with how to cut ourselves down to size, how to put ourselves on the same plane as everyone else, one of the things I think we might do, one of the best ways of doing that in my experience, is to not just begin, if we're in a difficult relationship with someone, or if we're really having a hard time in a particular community kind of situation, I don't think the easiest thing is not in that moment to just try and figure out how I should relate to that person. Sometimes the best way to do it is to first think about how God has related to us through Christ. This makes sense? I've been reading this last week, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, his book, Life Together. If you haven't read it, it's worth picking up, especially this first chapter. It's pretty stunning, but listen to how he says this. There's going to be a lot of masculine imagery here, by the way, so if we can hear brothers and sisters, him and her, as I read. This is what he says. God himself, again, I love that God does not delegate things like this. God himself has undertaken to teach us brotherly love, he says. When God was merciful, when he revealed Jesus Christ to us, when he won our hearts by his love, this was the beginning of our instruction in divine love. In other words, the beginning of our instruction in this love that exists within the Trinity, this self-giving, overflowing, joyful love. It's the beginning of our instruction when God revealed Christ to us. He says, when God was merciful to us, we learned to be merciful. with other people. When we received forgiveness instead of judgment, we too were made ready to forgive other people. What God did to us, we then owed to others. Present tense, what God does for us, we then owe to others. You agree? The more we have received, the more we are able to give. Then he goes on to say, our community with one another, yours and mine, our community with one another consists solely in what Christ has done for both of us. In other words, if you're in a place in your relationships with people where it's just kind of contentious or it's just been a hard road for a while, maybe the question to ask first before you ask, how should I relate to this person? Maybe the place to start is to say, how has God related to me? How has God treated me day in and day out? I was doing this for myself yesterday up in my office. I just began to think about the incredible patience God has had with me over the course of my life. It's ridiculous how patient he has had to be and how gentle he has been with me. It's one of the reasons that I love him is because he has been so gentle with me at times when he probably could have been a lot more harsh. I thought about how many times he's had to forgive me of the same sins over and over and over again, you know? How much he has served me in my life through other people, through circumstances, the way he has gone out of his way to care for me, to be generous toward me. And I gotta be honest, I kind of welled up. I was thinking about it and I just thought, good grief. And if we're gonna try and empty ourselves of all that is divisive within us as it relates to people in our community, if we're gonna try and empty ourselves of ego, maybe the place to start is just going, God, remind me of the way you have treated me over and over and over again, and then empty me, please. Empty me of everything born of ego. Empty me of my anger. Empty me of my self-righteousness or my self-entitlement, my lack of willingness to forgive this person. Empty me. First word is ego. The second word is expectation. And here I'm talking specifically about our expectations for Jacob's Well. As a church community, what we believe God is going to be doing with this church community, you know, we're going to have opportunity. Bonhoeffer later in the chapter says, and it's just this stunning quote, I wrote wow out in the margin because it's pretty heavy. Bonhoeffer says, those people who love their dream for community more than the community itself, the community that they're in, those are going to be the very people that destroy that community. People that love their dream for their church more than the church they find themselves in, they are the dangerous people. They are the ones, like, they're kind of like a cancer, not to put too fine a point on it, but they're trouble. People who cling to their dream for the church more than relinquishing their dream in order to receive God's dream for the church. And I'm just predicting, I think it's pretty easy to see, we're gonna have opportunity over the course of this next year together to either cling to our vision of what Jacob's Well is and should become, or to relinquish our vision and to receive the vision that God has for this place and these people, right? We're gonna have opportunity to do that over and over again. Let me be a little bit more specific if I can. My assumption is that some of us here are going to be investing ourselves in community over the next year or 2 years, and we might get to a place somewhere along the line where we feel like we hit kind of a ceiling relationally, where the community isn't rich, it isn't this profound, this deep experience anymore, it's not this like really happy, wonderful thing, and we're gonna start going, maybe something's wrong here, you know? Maybe I need to start looking elsewhere. I mean, isn't community supposed to be this ecstatic experience? Oh, how good and pleasant it is when people dwell together in unity. Isn't it supposed to feel like that? And I would actually push back a little bit, and I would say, you know, I don't know that you write a psalm like this one unless you've been through a really difficult time with your community of people. I don't know that you're able to start a psalm with the word, oh, unless you've had to have some endurance. You know, unless you've been committed to a group of people and it's been hard at times and it's been kind of dark and you've been going, gosh, what? How do we even navigate this situation? I'm not sure. And then there's a breakthrough and then you write, oh, how good it is when we stick together. So some of us are going to have to trade our expectation for what community is supposed to be like for a new understanding, a new expectation, right? Some of us are going to find ourselves in relationships with one another where we have to speak hard truths to one another in love and in grace, I trust. But we're going to have to hear hard things from our friends, and it's not going to be that fun. And at some point, we're going to want to bail because we don't like community as crucible, right? That's not a fun experience. But that's what community is sometimes. And so for those of us who are in those situations, we might at that point have to humble ourselves to the point where we go, okay, my expectation for community is that it's supposed to be really nice and comfortable, and I just am supposed to hear what I want to hear, but really, it's different because God is trying to grow me up and mature me. He's trying to turn me into a version of Jesus himself. And so I'm going to submit. I'm going to trade my expectation for another expectation. And finally, I think we're all aware that we're going to be bringing in, Date and the elders and the staff are going to be bringing in, installing a new teacher here. Wow, that's loud. Date and the elders, the pastoral staff, are going to be installing a new teacher. And there are going to be times, let's just be honest, there are going to be times over the next year where it's going to feel different than we thought it would, right? Not necessarily better or worse, it's just going to be different. And if I can just kind of throw a challenge out to you all, Jacob's, well, I'm going to be in Ohio, so you can, you know, decide whether or not to listen to me or not. But if I can throw out this gauntlet, I charge you with living together in such a way over the course of the next year that a year from now, 2 years from now, the pastor that is coming in, the teacher that is coming in, Date, the elders, and the staff will be able to look at one another and just say, oh, it is so good when the people of God choose to live in unity with one another. When they choose to overcome their egos, overcome their expectations, and just submit to one another in love, to submit to one another in service, to trust each other, to forgive each other, how good it is when people live this way. It's a gift that you can give to your leadership, is it not? What's it like when God's people dwell together? Well, it's kind of like oil, Psalmist says, or it's kind of like dew. I would say, it's kind of like this guy that I hung out with maybe 2 or 3 years ago now. He's an older guy, probably in his 70s. He's been leading churches his whole life, leading ministries. He's got a lot of influence. And this guy is like Jesus in ways that I want to be like Jesus. He is a holy person. You feel like you're in the presence of God when you're with him. And it's like my time with him where he said, you know, when I'm in a really difficult situation, especially if it's in relationship with other people, sometimes I walk into a room and I close the door and I sometimes turn off the lights and I just lay down on the floor. And I imagine someone picking me up and putting me on a cross. He said, I know it's kind of weird, but I put my feet together at the bottom. And I stretch out my hands, stretch one hand out, stretch the other hand out. And he says to me, I then start to pray, and what he tells me in essence is I start to ask God to empty me of everything that is sinful, to empty me of everything that is unhelpful. I just start saying to him, yes, come and empty me and fill me with your spirit again. I want to be like Jesus. It's kind of like that. Make your mind, Paul says, make your mind like the mind of Christ. In other words, empty yourself of whatever you have to for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of his work in the world. Amen? Let's pray. Just want to invite us for a moment. I don't know where this is going to hit us this morning, but I'm going to invite us to take just a few seconds and to kind of take inventory and to ask God to maybe begin to speak to us about where it is that our ego has gotten in the way when it comes to being a part of this community, a fully participating member. Where is it that ego has tripped me up, kept me at a distance from other people? In the same way, where have my expectations become inflated, unreasonable, unhealthy, In what ways am I clinging to my vision for community when in actuality I need to submit, Father, to your vision for community? We are asking you, Spirit of God, to purify us as the people of God so that we can live together and together. And not just together for the sake of being together, together for the sake of witnessing to Jesus, to who he has been to us, to the fact that he is our salvation. We want to be caught up in the life that you, God, experience all the time, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We want that life to overflow into the life of this church and then to flow out into Kansas City and the rest of the world through us, through broken people. So we submit ourselves to you. And I'm going to invite you to pray these two words, maybe over the course of the next week or two, as you pray about your role in this community. The two words are empty me. Empty me. We're asking, Father, that you would do something beautiful again, that you would commission a blessing on Jacob's well as we move forward together. In your name we pray these things. Amen.